Thank you so much, Alan, for leading us this morning. I love that song. How marvelous, how wonderful. Man, I tell you what, God is good, isn't he? All right, I'm so grateful four of you believe that. So thank you for your affirmation. Thank you, appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, take them and open them up to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This morning I want to shift gears just a little bit. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul is establishing unequivocally that our salvation comes to us only on the basis of God's grace working through our faith, right? Man's only part in becoming saved is to receive the forgiveness that God freely gives to us, right? So we are so grateful for God's gracious hand in providing a way that we can be justified with the Father, that we can stand in his presence. Or to say it another way, a person who trusts in anything else, including obedience to God's law, cannot be saved, all right? Because it is a work of God's grace through faith, all right? Now, with that in mind, Paul shifts gears here just a little bit, and he's gonna begin to introduce to us a theme that we'll see here play out over the coming chapters, that there are natural consequences, both positive and negative, natural consequences to walking the road of salvation, right? That in Christ, there are some things that we can expect are going to happen in our life. And I want to talk about that for just a few moments today. But on the outset of our talk today, on the outset of this message today, let me just say that I can appreciate that this sermon right here, this passage that we're going to be dealing with, is going to press in on our lives just a little bit. All right, all of us. Because what Paul is talking about here in this passage of Scripture, if you just took it at face value, if you didn't understand the context, if you didn't understand where Paul is coming from or where Paul is going to go in this letter, if we're just reading this verse, what he is saying to us is something that runs antithetical to our minds. What he's telling us is that we as a people need to find it, find joy. Let me say it that way. We need to find joy in the midst of our heartache. And we don't think about that very often. In fact, I have never, ever, never, I've run across a lot of people over the years who would say, you know, after a stint in the hospital, walking through a difficult job change, having heartache with their children, having heartache in their marriage, and, you know, fill in the blank. I mean, we all know heartache, right? Sure, we do. Loss of a loved one, tragic loss of a loved one. This is just not a good time to have to walk through this. Friends, I've never met anybody who came to me in the office and said, Pastor, would you pray with me? I said, what about? Well, today, if there's ever a day that I need to walk through pneumonia, today's the day, and I'm asking God to give it to me. We don't do that, do we? We don't pray. We don't come to God and say, God, today's the day I need to endure calamity. Today, I can handle it. Yesterday, I couldn't, and tomorrow, I probably can't either. But today's the day I want it. We don't think about our life like that. It's antithetical to think like that. We spend our life, and we're going to talk about this here in just a little bit more detail here in just a moment. We spend our life doing everything we can to avoid suffering, to avoid bad days, to avoid difficulty, to avoid trial, to avoid tribulation. We don't want it. We pray that God would strip it from us. Yet Paul in the passage here tells us, wait a second, there is great work that God is doing in your life, and that we should count it joy when we endure these kinds of trials. We should count it joy when we endure pressures of many kinds. All right? So I want to read to you today, right here out of Romans chapter 5. And here's what it says. He says, therefore, again, the word therefore, why is it therefore? Everything that Paul has already shared with us, all right? And really, I would argue that therefore is actually important to us, poignant for us contextually, going back to chapter 1, verse 18. All right? Chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 2, all the way through chapter 3, all the way through chapter 4. Now Paul gets to chapter 5. Therefore, because of all of that, therefore, since we have been justified, and here's the idea, we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So here's what he's saying. He's saying God's grace has reigned supreme in our life. Amen? Ah, we're so grateful for God's grace. God's grace is the only thing that allows you and I to have a relationship in him. That's it. I mean, we bring nothing to the table, my friends. I mean, if you don't believe that, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the last 5 weeks, right? Because we've talked about how Paul has teased this argument out, that we are a product, 100% product of God's grace. Jesus paid it all, all right? Now, Paul then talks about, and we looked at this heavily last week, that Paul looks at this and says, we are a product of God's grace. It is all on God that we are saved, right? We bring nothing to the table, but that grace is accessed through the avenue of faith, all right? Through the road of faith, through the mechanism of faith, all right? So that access, so he says, we are justified, meaning we have a relationship in Christ. This is our moment of justification. We have that by faith, and it's through faith that we have received the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's been suggested, my friends, it's been suggested that you can live without anything. You can live without anything in life, but you can't live without hope. That once you lose hope, you can't survive. Our hope comes through the glory of God, he says. But not only that. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Through chapter 5, verse 2, I'm like, praise the Lord. I'm so grateful for what he has to say here. And then he gets to verse 3 and he says, but not only that. We are such a blessed people. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. What? We're supposed to be happy? We're supposed to rejoice? We're supposed to be joy-filled? Grateful? For sufferings? Because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Some of your translations say that hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Friends, I want to challenge you today on the outset of our gathering today. I want to challenge you today. There are all kinds of responses to the difficulties that you're going to face in life. There's all kinds, and we're going to talk about a couple of them here in a moment. But I want to encourage you from the very outset, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. I want to challenge you today to stand firm in your trials, to stand firm in your suffering. Let me try to illustrate it this way. There was a story told by Adrian Rogers years ago about a young boy who had a horse. Now, this horse was nothing to write home about. This horse was a flea-infested horse. It was mangy-looking, had a bad back. It had weak and brittle bones. I mean, it was nothing really special, except to this young boy. This young boy loved the horse, and every day after school, he'd run down to the stables, and he would play with that horse, and he would clean that horse, and he would pet that horse, and he would feed that horse. He loved that horse, and he and that horse were really good buddies. Well, one day, the little boy had the horse out with him, and an older man was mocking that horse, and he was talking about how that horse was mangy-looking, and that horse was good for nothing, and you could tell that young boy was kind of troubled by what the man said. Well, to kind of drive the point home, he looked at that young boy. He said, "Son, can that horse even run fast?" Well, that little boy didn't know how to answer, but he says, "Sir, I really know that horse can't run fast, but he sure can stand fast," he says. See, we're being challenged in our life, and I think probably everyone within the earshot of my voice today would say this at some point in time or another. We're challenged in life when the going gets tough. Not, friends, not to give up, not to fold up, but to stand up and to stand firm in the calling of God. Now, when we talk about standing firm, when we talk about standing fast in the midst of trials, we're talking about holding your ground. When the going gets tough, friends, listen, when you're led out of Egypt and you find yourself in a heartache at the sea, you don't return to Egypt. You don't retreat to a place of peace, right? You stand firm. You stand fast. You hold your ground. You refuse to retreat. Now, Paul says that when we go through these times of suffering, there are some things that we need to acknowledge. Number one, he says, your conversion experience is going to produce a sense of conflict in your life. I want you just to know that today. Your conversion experience, Your being in Christ is going to produce a sense of conflict in your life. All right, now, many times when we talk about coming to Jesus, and in fact, as our pastoral staff, if I were to line them up on the stage today, every one of them would testify to the same reality, all right? Because we all encounter it daily. We encounter people all the time, who will come and articulate how they're going through a very, very rough patch, a very, very difficult season in their life. And as we talk through that difficult season, they'll ask questions about how do you get through this, how do you walk through this, what do I do next, how do I do this, how do I fix my marriage, how do I encounter this problem, da-da-da-da-da. All right, so when we talk about that, our minds automatically go, as many of your minds will automatically go, you recognize if we're going to go through the difficulties of life, you've got to go through those with Christ. And so oftentimes our discussion will start, particularly if we don't know the person, it'll start with a salvation discussion, right? We'll just walk through the plan of salvation. Now, we do that personally, individually, in offices. We do that from the pulpit like this. And we talk about the importance of salvation. And if we're not careful, if I'm just being honest, if we're not careful, we could inappropriately convey to some that if you want to get rid of the challenges in your life, come to faith in Christ. We should not convey that. And in fact, if you've ever sensed that, we would stand before you and tell you we're really sorry. Because here's the truth of the matter. When you come to faith in Christ, when you turn your back on the way of the world and you render control of your heart and life to Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you, problems are coming your way. That's the truth of the matter. You're not getting rid of your problems. No, you're opening yourself up to a whole handful of problems. Now, the good news is, and if you read all the way through the end of the passage, Paul says, that's okay because you're rooted and grounded and tethered to the hope that's found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he who is within you is greater than he who is in the world. And so every challenge that you will face from that moment on now does not become your fight, your battle. It becomes the Lord's battle. So that's all really good news. But friends, I got to confess to you today, when we walk into a relationship with Christ, we are promising ourselves a handful of challenges. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says here in verse 1 and 2. He says that we've been justified by faith, all right? So faith is the avenue that unlocks the grace of God that's been bestowed before us. And as a result of that justification, he says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Now, notice what he does not say. It's not just what Paul is saying here, it's what he's not saying. He does not tell us that we have peace with the world. And in fact, we don't have peace with the world. When you decide to align yourself with the peace of God in your life, and we would encourage you to do that, when you decide to align yourself with the peace of God, understand the peace of God is diametrically opposed with peace with the world. When you align yourself with the peace of God, you are putting yourself on the opposite side of peace with the world. And as a result, we can affirm today that your conversion experience, your salvation, relocates, realigns your allegiances. They shift. And when they shift, they inevitably produce a sense of conflict. The believer is going to face internal conflict with the challenges of sin, that we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world, that every day we are to face this reality that sin and temptation is ever abounding, and every day we have to diligently and daily ward off the temptation. Now, the book of Corinthians reminds us that these temptations abound, but in every one of these temptations, God always gives us a way of escape. So we recognize this challenge that exists, this conflict that exists between what we are going to refer to as a biblical worldview, a lens by which we look at the world, the reality that we are striving to live for Christ in a world that totally rejects any notion of Christ. That's an internal conflict that we have as believers. But then there's the external conflict that comes from the reality that we live in a hostile world system. I mean, the world is constantly pressing in. And then on top of that, friends, quite frankly, if we're just being honest about it, then we have those battles and those challenges that come in our life because we're just simply human. I mean, the realities that ultimately come that because we live in a sinful world and we have all kinds of changing dynamics in the world around us, it's just everywhere. I mean, there's this incredible tension that seems to stand as the juxtaposition of and contradiction that salvation is supposed to relieve us from all of this. However, my friends, listen, I would not say that today. And in fact, I'd say the exact opposite. This tension is not a contradiction of our salvation. This tension is actually a confirmation of your salvation. You see, the same gospel that reconciles you to God puts you at odds with anything opposed to him. Therefore, conflict should not be interpreted as a divine abandonment. Sometimes we walk through heartache, and our temptation is to point our finger at God or raise our fist to God and say, God, how can you allow this to happen? How if you're all loving, all good, all knowing, then you would never allow this to happen. We look at it as if God has divinely abandoned us, but the evidence is not there. Justification changes your standing before God. And that new standing inevitably creates friction with a fallen world. And so it's not that God is abandoning us. It really should be viewed that as a confirmation of our commitment to Christ when we experience this challenge, this rub. All right? Now that's hard to hear. I get that, because none of us want conflict. None of us want trial. None of us are looking for tragedy in life. But in Christ, it's going to come. It's going to happen. We're going to bear the weight of this burden. Now, the Bible uses the word here, interestingly, sufferings. He says, we rejoice in our suffering. That word is equally translated tribulation. Now, friends, we're not talking about we rejoice. I mean, Paul's not talking about here just having a bad day. You know, like I woke up and the colic in my hair is not working and it creates a bad day. You know, like, or I curl my hair and I get out to my car, but my clicker's not working and the hair takes the curl, or the water takes the curl out of my hair, and then I go to McDonald's and they're run out of Diet Coke, and so I go to Dunkin' Donuts and they filled my donut with the wrong cream. Like, those are bad days, right? But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about suffering. He's talking about tribulation, all right? And the word tribulation here bears reference to the type of pressure that an olive goes through when it's being pressed to produce, be it some type of olive oil or some type of wine. It's a heavy pressure. And to kind of prove my point here, let's go back to a lesson from the land, if you will. When you're traveling over in Israel, you can see this at multiple different junctures, but I would take you to the city of Capernaum, where you'll find this example of a Gethsemane stone. That Gethsemane stone, it's a tall stone. In fact, if I were standing next to that stone would come up easily to my chest, maybe even as high as my neck. And that stone, I can appreciate the shadows may be a little bit hard to see, but it's every bit as big as me. No comments needed. That stone is a big stone. You could not walk up to that stone, not you and two of your closest friends. You could not walk up to that stone and move that stone. But what they would do with that stone, it's called a Gethsemane stone. It's actually in Capernaum. It's north in the land, but it's actually found in the area of the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Gethsemane literally means olive press. All right, and so there's a journey that an olive is going to take in its way to becoming from an olive to becoming olive oil. They're going to take those olives and they're going to put them in some type of a wicker basket of some sort, some type of a basket. And they're going to take that stone there, and you can see kind of the cutouts where they thread it with some ropes that go up to pulleys, and someone's going to stand back, and they're going to pull up that stone, right? Now, again, science, all kinds of pulleys. They're going to have a guy, maybe two or three guys, pull that rope, and that stone's going to be raised off the ground, and they're going to slide the basket of olives underneath that stone. And then they're going to let that stone crash down to the bottom, all right? And they're going to pull it up again, and they're going to let it crash down on the bottom. And this stone is going to come down, and it's going to be pounding against these olives. Now, those of you who went shopping this week at good old Sam's Club, you got some grapes, you took them home. How many of you have ever experienced a mushy grape? Terrible, yes? A mushy grape is, yeah. It's gross. Can you imagine taking just a grape like that and putting it under a stone like this and just letting it just beat against that stone? When Paul talks and he uses the word suffering like that, what he's talking about is that type of that Gethsemane weight, that stone that just keeps pressing in on you. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, listen, you don't get your donut filled with the right cream, that's a bad day. That's a bummer for you. I'm not talking about that. He's saying, I want you to find reason to rejoice in this kind of heavy weight that keeps coming after you. And you say to yourself, why should I do that? Why should I do that? Because it doesn't seem like any of us would want to do that. Well, here's the reality. If you look at difficulties as if to suggest that difficulties are just the reality of living in a sinful world, there's no reason to rejoice. But if God always, listen, underscore this, if God always, how often?
Always
has a purpose in the pain, then we can rejoice not in the pain, but what the pain produces. Does that make sense? So let's keep looking. He says there is going to be a conflict as a result of your conversion. And that conflict, Paul says, is going to give way in your life to perseverance. That conflict is going to give way in your life to perseverance. So he says this, not only should you rejoice in this consistent hammering in your life, you rejoice in that suffering knowing that suffering produces perseverance. This word perseverance literally means endurance. It means constancy. How many of you have ever walked through a season of your life in which you wanted to say, I give up? I give up. I can't move forward anymore. I don't know of anybody who hasn't walked through that. I mean, I just can't. I remember the last time that I was at that kind of low point in my life. I was sitting right over here one Sunday. It was a number of years ago, and I was walking through a horrendous season in our life. It was back in the first year or two that we were here, and we were going through some really big challenges in our personal life. And I remember I was sitting over there. You may have not seen it, but I was a ball of mess over here on the front row. I mean, just, I was tears flowing down my face. It was actually the first Sunday that Pastor Allen led the song Waymaker. And in that middle of that song, there's a bridge in that song. And it said, because I was feeling as though God had totally abandoned the circumstance that I was walking in. Not that he abandoned me, but that I was left to fight through the circumstance on my own. And I just couldn't figure out how was I going to get through it. And he gets to the chorus of that song or the bridge of that song. And the bridge says this, even when I don't see it, you're working. And even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working, you never stop working. And then he did the bridge like most good song leaders will do 30 times. But you know, I didn't get it until we got to 28. So I'm really grateful that he does that. Because some people, your pastor included, can be a bit hard-headed and stubborn at times. And I wasn't interested in considering that notion. But eventually, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he cut through my hardened heart and said, wait a second, Mike, what if you can't see me working, but what if I'm still working? And you can't feel me working, but what if I'm still working? And what if you just begin to adopt the philosophy that I am always working? You don't see it, you don't feel it. And I walked out of the church that day. I walked out of the church that day with a different perspective. It was a sense of endurance that God was affirming within me. He's never not working. Never not working. And so as I begin to think about how this works in our life, I begin to think nothing in your life that's worth learning is ever going to come easy. It's just not. You've got to develop a sense of endurance. You've got to develop a sense of constancy, consistency. I mean, if you're going to play the piano, you have to start with learning scales. Nobody wants to learn scales, but it's where you've got to start. If you're going to learn a new language, you've got to start with the vocabulary. No, that's not the fun part of language learning, but you've got to do it. If you want to develop character in life, Christian character, right? Being complete in character, Paul says. If you want to do it, you've got to practice patience in the midst of trials. Now, as I walk through conflicts, as I see it, there's really four responses to conflict that we all have. All right, we all have. The first outcome or the first response to a conflict in our life is resentfulness. We just get to the point where we say, woe is me. I mean, I'm just so tired of it. God, why do you keep bringing it to me? We shake our fist at God. We raise our finger to God. We get mad at God. We resent it. We resent it. Now, friends, I'm going to encourage you. I don't know of anybody in this place who hasn't been there, but I'm going to ask you, don't stay there very long. It's not healthy. It's not good. Move past resentment. Other people practice the discipline of retreat. It's not a good principle. When trial comes our way, we just leave. We just run away. We do anything we can to get away from that trial. We think that trials are not designed for us, and so we retreat. Now, this is why scads of people, are saying, hey, God wants me to be happy in my marriage, and so when my marriage is not a happy marriage, what do we do? Do we work on making the marriage a good, healthy marriage? No, there's a whole generation of people who have decided to retreat, to walk away from the marriage. When we're in a good position in our job and the going gets tough, should we stay in there? Should we keep working? No, scads of people just walk away from the job. They walk away. Hey, why? Why, friends, today our churches, the majority of churches that are classified as growing churches today are growing by transferring or if I was at a church growth conference, they would say it this way. We're growing by swapping sheep. That's what they would say. We're not growing by conversion rate. We're growing by just moving people around. Why do we go looking for a new church? Oftentimes, something's offended us, we don't like it, and therefore we go looking. We retreat, we move out. Friends, that's not what God wanted to do. He's not telling us when the going gets tough, go find a different greener pasture to live in. That's not what he's telling us. So sometimes we get resentful of our trials, sometimes we retreat, sometimes we just resign. We just give up. We just say, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. The response that we need is to develop a sense of resolve. Develop a sense of resolve. Don't get resentful. Don't retreat. Don't resign. Resolve yourself to overcome. That the God in you is greater than any problem that you face. Now, friends, this starts at a very early age in our life. In fact, I was just thinking about this yesterday. Yesterday, all of my daughters and my wife were out celebrating with my future daughter-in-law, who's getting ready to marry my son in just a couple of weeks. I cannot wait. I can stand before you affirmatively today and tell you my daughter-in-law is better than your daughter-in-law. I cannot wait. I cannot wait for her to come to our family. I mean, it's going to be great. They were out celebrating yesterday, which meant I was privileged to have Princess Everly with me all day long. It was a grand day. We learned how to pet the dog yesterday, how to be nice with the dog. She likes to grab the dog's hair. We learned how to pet the dog nicely. We read a book, her pages wrinkle. I don't like that. So I read her book on the substitutionary atonement of Jesus on the cross. That was good. We enjoyed book reading time with Grandpa. We had lunch together. I watched her as she drank her milk. She watched me as I had chicken wings. We had a good time as we ate lunch together. And then it came nap time. And when you go to nap at Grandpa's house, Grandpa holds you because I don't want to put you down in a crib and let you cry. Now, as a parent, I'm just going to be honest with you. As a parent, those kids could cry it out. As far as I'm concerned, no problem. I did not care about that. Like, you go get in your crib, and as long as I heard you crying, then I knew you were okay. You know, that was my philosophy in life. But as a grandfather, no way am I going to let that girl go to her bed and have to cry. No, no, no. I'm going to sit there and coddle her and comfort her, and I'm going to help her. And that's all good and fine until Grandma comes home. Because Grandma's much more, she looks at the bigger picture, all right? I'm just going to tell you, I love my granddaughter. I don't know about Sarah. I love her, all right? Because Sarah looks at the grandbaby and says, that granddaughter of yours is going up to her crib and she's going to learn to cry it out. I said, she is not going to learn to cry it out. She says, she is, and I'll help you learn to cry it out if you don't stop, right? And so we put her in her crib yesterday, and she cried it out. Now, why does a mom know, just intuitively know, there comes a point in a baby's life in which they have to learn how to cry it out? Because eventually, friends, there's going to come another time in their life in which they're going to have to learn the hard lessons that not everyone likes you. They're also going to have to learn the hard lessons in life that not everyone gets first place. They're also going to have to learn the lessons in life that you're not going to get every job that you apply for. You see, we have to learn how to process heartache and difficulty, and it starts at a very, very young age. And if we don't learn those lessons, even as a 6-week-old, 8-week-old, 10-week-old, if we don't learn those lessons at the appropriate times in our life, friends, then we get to a point in our life in which we don't think that we deserve heartache and difficulty. We don't know how to deal with it. We don't know how to respond to it. We don't know how to appropriately move through it. Paul says this, God is about the business of teaching you endurance. Right? We need these lessons in life. Here's how David said, I can go and fight Goliath. How can I go and fight Goliath? Everybody laughed at David, said, you can't fight Goliath. Who are you to fight Goliath? He says, I can fight Goliath. Guess why? Because yesterday I was out in the fields fighting bears and lions with my bare hands. See, David had learned the discipline of endurance, of perseverance, in the midst of difficulties. God is working on you. How are you going to deal with tomorrow's issues? Friends, listen to me. You're going to deal with tomorrow's issues by facing today's issues. And if you run away from today's issues, guess what happens tomorrow? It gets even worse. And if you make a lifetime of just running away from issues, I'm just telling you, friends, it never gets easier. We've got to be willing to face these. He says, endure. Recount a joy when you face sufferings of many kinds, because you know those sufferings produce perseverance. Secondly, perseverance gives way to character. Character, he says. Perseverance produces a sense of character. Now, the Greek term here means something that's been tested or something that's been approved. Oftentimes, This notion is used in describing metals that have been refined by fire. This is not just a theoretical virtue. No, it is a virtue that is proven through integrity. That perseverance exposes faith to trials. Or in other words, let's say it this way. A faith that hasn't been tested is not a faith that's worth trusting. Perseverance exposes our faith to trials. And through that process, it becomes authenticated. Character then becomes the visible evidence of your and my faith. Having been examined and found genuine, it reflects Disciplines like spiritual maturity and consistency and reliability under pressure. This becomes the ground by which our faith becomes a testimony to others. Think about it. Let me say it this way. Your trial today, whatever you're going through, your trial today and what it's producing in your life, it's producing perseverance and it's producing character and it's giving way to hope. The trial you're facing today, today's trial will become tomorrow's testimony. Yeah. What the watching world is seeing is how are you dealing with the trial that you've been facing. Because perseverance transforms your belief into a proven experience. And it produces a life that bears the unmistakable mark of God's refining work. And the more you go through that, and the more you learn that, and the more that it's proven out in your life, friends, listen, that's where people in the watching world, when you're going through something, when you're going through one of life's hardest of difficulties, they look at you and they say, I don't know how you're enduring this. I don't know how you're holding up in the midst of this. How is it that you can find joy when you've lost a baby or a grandson or a granddaughter? How can you find such joy as you're walking through this issue or that issue? You know why? Because God's been working in my character for a number of years. And he's been helping me day by day, moment by moment, be prepared for such a time as this. He's producing character. And oftentimes we go to our prayer life and we say, God, I'm going through this heartache. Whatever it is, fill it in. Heartache, financial heartache, relational heartache, health heartache, dealing with life and the issues of life, heartaches. I mean, just, I'm dealing with heartaches. Father, would you take this heartache away from me? How many of you have prayed that? Take it away from me. Restore my relationship. Take away the heartburn of this issue or that issue. Remedy the financial calamity. Do this, do that. Friends, listen, we pray those prayers all the time. Think about how God would be short-circuiting your spiritual journey if he lets you just run away from all of your problems. It's not his plan for your life. In Jeremiah chapter 42, the people go to Jeremiah. They're under Babylonian captivity, and they're really, really struggling, and they're going through all kinds of heartaches. And they go to Jeremiah the prophet and say, Jeremiah, go to God on our behalf and ask God, what shall we do? Now, the options on the table effectively are, we are probably most interested in going back to Egypt. Because Egypt represented, get ready for this, Egypt was a place of slavery. But for the people, it represented a place of peace. Like, we didn't love our life, but it was better than living out here, right? I want you to think about that for a moment. It would be better for us to live in slavery because at least we knew where our next meal was coming from and at least we knew what we were going to do when we woke up. We'd rather live in slavery than to experience the prospects of freedom. Therefore, we'd rather go back to Egypt. But we don't know if that's what God wants. And so does God want us to stay here in Babylonia and endure the pressures of the waging wars that are going on all around us, or can we go back to Egypt? So Jeremiah goes and prays to God, and God responds to Jeremiah, and here's what he tells them. He tells Jeremiah, you tell the people, sit still. Stay right where you are. And in fact, he goes even further. If you go there in Jeremiah chapter 42, he actually goes as far as to say this. If they will sit still, he tells them, he says, I will come and I will fight every battle for them. I'll fight every battle for them. No problem. I'll take care of everything. But if you go back, if you even set your face back on Egypt, understand this, the sword will rise up against you and you will die. You see, in effect, they were wanting to get rid of their problems, but God was going to move within their problem to bring about his providential rescue if they would just stand fast. Just continue to endure. And that endurance was going to give them, give way to character building in their life so that they would never be the same. My friends, Billy Graham said it this way, and I think it's just masterful how he said it. He says, mountaintop views are really for just that. They're for the views and they're for the inspiration. Real lasting fruit is grown in the valleys, he said. He's right. Yea, though I walk through the what? The valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Where? Where is his cup overflowing? Where is he finding the providential hand of God? Is it in the mountaintop experiences of life? No, the psalmist says it's when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. Because God is never, never, ever, never, never, ever, never, ever, ever, never, ever. Did you quote? Write that down. Are you ready? God will never, ever, never, ever, 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 never waste your hurt. He'll never do it. Never do it. You'll have conflict as a result of your conversion, and your conflict will produce perseverance, and perseverance will give way to character. And then listen, he goes on to say, your character is going to give way. Are you ready for this? To hope. He says in verse 4, he says, character produces hope, and hope will not put us to shame. I happen to love the NIV, New American Standard, I believe it is. It says, hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured into the hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The word hope here is not talking to us of some type of wishful thinking. The word hope is speaking to us of a confident assurance that we have in Christ Jesus. As characters formed through testing, we, you and I, the believer, we gain increased assurance of God's faithfulness. Because friends, and I want you to think about this, write this down, really reflect on this. Because ultimately, listen, our past endurance becomes the basis for future confidence. For future confidence. Hope does not put us to shame, meaning it will never disappoint or prove to be empty, because it's grounded in the experiential reality of God's love having been, quote, poured out into our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the more we walk through trial, the more we learn to trust God. The more we walk through difficulties, the more we learn to rely upon his promise. The more we walk through tribulation, the more we can trust the promises of God as expressed to us in the pages of Scripture. It's as if the sailor who goes out on the sea as a young boy experiences his first storm at sea. If I were to experience a storm at sea today, you know, the type of storm that sometimes you see these boats out in the middle of the oceans on these reels that are going up and down. Have you ever seen those pictures? I'm telling you, if I were to experience something like that, I'm under the bow holding on to everything for everything I have, right? I am not interested. I am not interested really in water to begin with, but I promise you, if I'm going out into the ocean, it's going to be a good day, or I'm not going, right? I'm just not going. I'm not interested in that. But how do those boat captains, how do they endure storms like that? Because they've done it time and time and time and time and time again. And their experience brings them to the place where they say, if we do the right things and make the right decisions in the midst of the storm, if we trust our training, if we trust the things that we've been taught to do, that we will, in fact, get to the other end of the storm. That's what God is doing in us. He's saying, if you will just simply stay put, right? Remember this word character. It means tested, right? If we'll allow this sense of testedness within us to prove faithful, then when the next storm comes, we don't collapse. We lean into it with a new sense of confidence. See, your hope is no longer, at this point, your hope is no longer theoretical. It's forged in experience. You've seen God come through before, and therefore, you expect him to come through again. Now, do we get to decide how God is going to do that? Survey says, no. Do we get to declare to God when he should do that? No. How he should do that? No. It's all part of the journey. That's why faith is faith. Friends, listen, if faith were easy, everyone would be doing it, but they're not. Faith is hard. It's hard to trust God. When you don't feel that he's moving, he's still moving. When you don't think he's moving, he's still moving. When you don't see him moving, he's still moving. It's challenging. But the reality is, it anchors our life. It tethers our life in a sense of hope. And friends, if you don't have hope, you have nothing. You have nothing. So the question of the hour today is, what are we doing in the midst of our conflict? I mean, some of us may be trying to escape it. Others of us might try to medicate our way through it. Some of us might be trying to explain it away. But God intends to use it. God intends to use those challenges, those heartaches, those sufferings, those trials, those tribulations. Don't short-circuit the process, my friend. If you run from conflict, you forfeit perseverance. If you quit at perseverance, you never develop character. And if you lack character, hope, your hope will always be fragile. Always. God is building something in you that really nothing this world could ever do will ever shake if you will allow him to do that. But it requires you to stay under the weight long enough for him to finish that work in your life. So don't resent it, don't retreat from it, don't resign to it. Resolve to work through it. Because on the other side of your present struggle, listen to me, on the other side of your present struggle, I don't care if you're going into the struggle, if you've been in it for a month, or if you're coming out of it. Some of your struggles are going to last a day. Others of your struggles are going to last a week. Some of your struggles are going to last a decade or more. But on the other side of your present struggle is hope that will not disappoint you. It's a deep, abiding, settled confidence that no storm, no suffering, no circumstance can ever take away. It's the kind of hope that you can tether your life to no matter what. Amen? Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you for hope. For if we did not have hope, we have nothing. And yet, Father, today we recognize that hope doesn't just come because we say a prayer or walk an aisle. No. Father, we recognize that hope is developed in the fields of life as we walk through good days and bad days. Father, today I can appreciate that as I look out across this auditorium, and as I think about the people of this great church, I know there are trials of many kinds. There's trials of many kinds. Health issues, vocational issues, heartaches that come to us. Some heartaches are self-induced. Some heartaches we didn't ask for, we weren't looking for, and quite frankly, we didn't want them. Some heartaches are a day. Other heartaches are a decade. Father, it's hard. It's hard because from our vantage point today, some of our heartaches may never get resolved this side of eternity. That's hard for us to say. But Father, I pray for my blessed brothers and sisters here that you would help us. Start in me, Father. Start in me. But that you would help us to come to a place where we see these heartaches through an eternal lens, a biblical worldview. There's always a purpose in the pain. There's always a plan at the end. Father, give us the faith necessary to receive that and to continue to endure, continue to persist, continue to walk the road that you've called us to. And we thank you in advance. We thank you for the endurance. We thank you for the character. And we thank you for the hope. Father, we're grateful for what you're doing in our life. Continue to be about it. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.